other people. Sometimes it seems you can't live with them, but you can't live without them. Because other people are what give us our greatest joys and our deepest heartaches. And of course, James has a lot to say about how to treat other people. How can we treat other people right? How can we best fulfill that call of Jesus to love one another, as he speaks to his disciples? But that wider call to love and serve, as James points out, that an empty believism that does not act for the good of others is not real faith, as we heard at the end of that passage from James. That an empty believism is barren and dead, but a living faith must transform us by definition. And that transformation must point us upwards to God and outwards to others, meeting that first commandment to love God and its companion to love our neighbor. So James, how do we treat people right as an expression of this genuine and living faith? As one person described it famously, to dwell above with those you love, that will be a glory. But to dwell below with those we know, that's another story. So James says, how do we get along with other people? And one of the essential measures of that living faith and of this living church, perhaps the essential measure, is how do we treat people? And going through the first part of that reading from James, we find we have a principle, a problem, and a prescription or a solution. So there's a principle at work here. There's a problem and also a prescription or a solution to try and sort it out. Let's start with the key principle. We find in verse 1, my brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. And it's repeated in verse 9. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers, James 2, verse 9. So the theme of favoritism holds that section together. James has said, my brothers and sisters, and whenever James says that, watch out, because you know, he's going to not pull his punches. There's going to be some straight talking at this point. Okay, brothers and sisters, here he's giving a straight talk about prejudice, partiality, and favoritism. The kind of prejudice that colors how we see and perceive and ultimately treat other people. The New English Bible translates it as snobbery. That great English word, to be a snob. Described as someone who turns up their eyes as they turn down their nose. Looks down on everybody. Who thinks they're better than everybody else. The word translated in verse 1 and 9, it's a compound word in Greek. It means to receive and to face. It literally means to receive someone's face. To receive someone on face value. To make a superficial judgment on the basis of how they look. And James says, don't do that. Don't accept or reject or make judgments on people on a superficial judgment. There's a Good News Bible who translated it as, never treat anybody in a different way according to their outward appearance. And it's basically what we would naturally do. I mean, you meet someone the first time, what have you got to go on apart from superficial things? The nature of it. But James says, no, don't let that cloud the real relationship you can have. So in order to deal with it, we need to think about, what about that kind of, what happens if we work on that basis of a superficial judgment, of a discrimination? And James does give us one vivid example, but he does tell us that all kinds of this favoritism are to be avoided. Be on our guard in all situations. Starts off with appearance, of course, because that's what happens in James. It's how this rich person and this poor person look. Appearance. And we live in a world that judges people by very narrow norms of physical appearance or beauty. Defines how we're treated. In English, there's even the phrase, you talk about someone, you know, their face fits. Like they fit in that social or work situation. And the social scientists have done all sorts of great experiments where, you know, there are job applications are made and people have identical CVs, but the accompanying photograph or at interview, they swap hairstyles or wigs or face color with identical qualifications. And, of course, that's what determines who gets the job. So we judge superficially in terms of ancestry, our race, our color, our origin. We judge superficially about age. You know, you look at someone and sometimes, well, you're too young to be worth listening to, or you're too old to be listened to, or you're too middle-aged to be listened to. That's how it works. Or achievement. Our society gushes over the winners and forgets the losers. We like success and status. There are key things as to how we judge people. Was it two Olympic Games ago? Britain was caught up in excitement about the sport of curling. No offense to the Scots and Canadians who are very good at that kind of thing. But before they were going to win a gold medal, very few people care about a sport that was played on ice with household cleaning implements as an essential part. But when there was a sniff of a gold medal, suddenly everybody's interested. Probably the most obvious distinction is affluence, wealth, rich or poor economic status. And of course, that's the area that James picks out so obviously in that first part of the passage. He talks about the rich and the poor. Verse 2. Suppose someone comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, oh, here's a good seat for you. But say to the poor man, you stand over there. Or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Two people are strangers. They must be strangers because they don't know where to go, what to do, where to sit. So they're new and they arrive at the same time. The first person walks in and is obviously wealthy. Now, clearly he wouldn't fit in because in the New Testament, probably the majority of people, the Christians there would have been poor. Perhaps many slaves would have been slaves. And it says of this person, he has gold rings. Again, literally, he is gold-fingered. And James doesn't criticize the man for being wealthy here, but he criticizes the church members for being partial in favor of a rich newcomer. Says he has fine clothes. And the word there suggests the Roman toga that the politicians would wear when they were running for re-election. This guy's nickname was Rich Goldfinger. And then, of course, the poor guy arrives. He is shabby. He has holes in his jeans or whatever and doesn't have any shoes. Looks bad. So the welcomer at the door has to make a decision. Where will we seat them? The welcomer takes the rich guy to the front row and seats him. Take this nice spot here. Might not work quite so well in the Anglican church where everybody avoids the front row, but you know what I mean. Puts this prime seat. We want to look after you. The welcomer says to the poor guy, he says, you can stand over there in the corner, or you could sit on the floor. Literally, you could sit under my footstool. It's the ultimate put down. He treats him carelessly. And James says there are real problems with this kind of favoritism, this kind of judgmental approach. The first one is favoritism is unchristian. If you want to be like Jesus, we can't play favorites. My brothers, he says, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Faith and favoritism are incompatible. The word favoritism, that word is used four times in the scriptures, and each other time it's referring to God, and it says, God does not play favorites. Like in Romans chapter 2, God does not show favoritism. And Jesus treats everybody with dignity. And if there's one place in the world where we should be free from this kind of discrimination or favoritism, it really ought to be the Christian church. Because there's discrimination pretty much everywhere else. There's one place where it shouldn't matter who you are or what your background is. That should be the Christian church. Sadly, there are easy times you can point out where we've failed in that vision and that calling in the church around the world. But fundamentally, a faith that is alive will say, our status doesn't come from what we look like, how clever we are, how well educated we are, how rich we are, and our worth is not about our bank balance. Now, if we show prejudice in those areas, we're saying that's more important than our shared faith in Christ. That's why superficial judgment is so offensive to God. It's not some little personal failing, you know, one of these quirks. No, it's a deep-seated denial of what faith is about. A living faith, a real faith that James constantly exhorts us to. This kind of favoritism is also unreasonable. In verses 5 and 7, James says it's illogical. It says, in the first place, God has chosen the poor. Has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith and inherit the kingdom? Not saying you have to be poor to be saved, but pointing out reality. It's true from the earliest days to right now that those with the least appreciate the most all that God has for them in his grace. That the gospel has taken root among the poor in a way that shames those of us who are rich. It's those who appreciate the most the value of God's grace. And the added factor here is, of course, that it's the rich and powerful by and large, certainly in James's day, that were persecuting the church. So by favoring the rich, James is saying, why would you side with the enemy, so to speak? And for the rich and powerful, and I include myself and pretty much all of us in that, whatever our situation here in the West, the temptation is pride and arrogance or power over others. One of the most difficult things I would see in Hong Kong when I lived there was a wealthy, generally Westerner, dealing with a local person either in a shop or at the airline check-in or somewhere, and basically trying to bully them. Basically saying, I am rich and important, so don't you get in my way, little person. And the key final problem is that this kind of favoritism is unloving. We come back to that call to love our neighbor as ourselves. Verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you're doing right. If you're going to have the kind of living faith as opposed to a barren and empty faith that is unfaith, as James would say, where is this kind of love? Why is it called the royal law? Because if we obey this one, we don't have to worry about the rest. Love your neighbor as yourself. As Galatians 5 puts it, all the law is summed up in one sentence. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if I'm playing favorites, well, I'm being not just unloving, I'm being unchristian. It's unchristian. It's unreasonable. It's unloving to show favoritism, to be a snob. So how do we treat people? How do we treat people? There's that principle about favoritism. There's the problem that shows in all sorts of ways. It's unchristian. It's unloving. It's unreasonable. But finally, what kind of prescription can put this right? I think it's very simple. Ultimately, it's about we practice what we preach. That's why James moves into what is real faith about. Not a kind of believism that ticks the box and says, I'm a Christian. But a real faith that engages with loving the God who first loves us and loving our neighbors as ourselves. That's what faith looks like. And all of us who are Christians know the triumph of grace. That we are not pretty to look at. Some, certainly speaking personally, we are not pretty to look at. And if God can see the everything, the real stuff that's inside of every one of us, then you'd have every right to be prejudiced against us. But no, he overcomes that with the love that is ours in Christ. Welcome one another, or accept one another as Christ has accepted you, so Romans 15 exhorts us. God has welcomed us in Christ when we didn't deserve it. Like the father of the prodigal who runs to meet us when we were still far off. He met us in his son. That's the kind of welcome that God gives. And we are called to show that same welcome. It occurred to me that lovely little passage in Hebrews talks about, you know, you can entertain angels unawares about welcoming strangers. You might find yourself entertaining angels unawares. I wonder if for this church, James is thinking about that shabby guy was the angel that God had sent, the person God had sent, and they entertained him like that. So let's make sure that our first move to welcome one another and new people is to accept, to appreciate, to welcome, to affirm. Not initially to judge, not at all, to judge, to criticize, or straighten out people. By and large, God is better at sorting out things in the long term than we are. And I'm convinced that first move of acceptance of people, well, create an atmosphere where people are loved into the kingdom of God, and then God can do some work on them as they go along with him. So James is clear. Favoritism offends God, denies genuine faith, and distorts relationships. The prescription: reject it, guard against it, and overcome it with the positive virtues from a genuine faith that offers acceptance and encouragement. Let me pray for us for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we are people who want our faith to be genuine and revealed in how we live. So we pray for how we respond to those around us. We pray that you'll give us eyes to see like you see people, the capacity to love and to serve, the capacity to accept. And perhaps in a moment of quiet, we think about just one person that we find perhaps hardest to make that first move of acceptance, to begin the conversation with in a gracious way, whether at home or at work or at church. And we pray that we would treat them with the same grace and generosity that God does in Jesus. Just a moment's quiet.